Good morning.
Okay.
The Old Testament reading is from Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5 and 17 and 18. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts.
We are just in the middle of the beginning of our Acts study. We are excited to be able to look at the story, the continuing story. We just spent a long time looking at the book of Luke, and now this is part two of that. I'm going to be looking at Acts chapters 3 and 4 today, and it's basically all one big story. It's the biggest miracle that happened so far in Acts, as a man is healed at the gate of the temple ground, and Peter and John are going up to the temple to pray, and they see this beggar, and he cries out for alms. And Peter says that amazing, silver and gold have I none. I always know it in the King James for this one for some reason, but such as I have give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And instantly the man is healed, and he's risen. He lifts up, and his ankle bones and his feet come together like they've never done in his entire life. And he goes walking and leaping into the temple. This is a song that is in my head from when I was really little. Some of you may remember it, but I always think now of my nieces who, when they were very young, my dad would play this song for them, and they would go walking and leaping across the living room. Walking and leaping and praising God. Walking and leaping and praising God. It was a beautiful moment as I saw these little kids just celebrating the joy that comes from God at work through the Holy Spirit in empowering his people. I'm just going to read you a chunk from Acts chapter 4. So the man gets healed. Peter comes into the temple and explains what happened, because all of the people on the Temple Mount are floored at this man they have known for decades is suddenly able to walk and leap. And so he shares a sermon. Well, of course, this makes the Sadducees extremely mad. So let's read in chapter 4 about what happens next. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, by what power or what name do you do this? Isn't that a wide open for Peter to start sharing what happened? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone the builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows that they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help but speak about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. As you know, a bunch of us went to Lancaster, Pennsylvania on Friday to see the Sight and Sound Theater's production of Jesus. So who all of you endured that lovely day? Okay, see, you've got to ask them the story of why we bonded so much. We were all excited. We went, drove 4.5 hours, had a lovely lunch, went to the Sight and Sound Theater. We got to meet the actor that played Peter. He's a cousin of Tara Shaw, who's one of our members, and it was really fun to just have a moment to talk with him and hear some of his stories, and then to see him in person as Peter in the play. And we watched the opening scene where kind of the tempestuous Peter comes and is arguing with James and John, the sons of thunder, and this dramatic scene, and then the incredible catch of fish in the Gospel of Luke. Peter, after this catch of fish happens, Peter hits the deck and said, "Go away from me, for I am a sinner." He realizes that he's in the presence of the Almighty, and Jesus says, "Peter, drop your nets. I will make you a fisher of men." It was this amazing, powerful scene, really cool special effects. The next scene starts, the set breaks, and they have to stop the show. And for an hour, we sat there waiting for them to start the show again, and literally, it was an hour, I think in 5 minutes, and they said, "We're sorry, we have to cancel the production." So we got to see 18 minutes of an incredible show and drove back 4.5 hours home. So it was a long day. But it was interesting to think about as we're looking at Peter and John in this story today in the book of Acts, the contrast with Peter as he began. Who was Peter? You remember the stories where he would kind of fly by the seat of his pants. He would say things that came on impulse, and Jesus would say, "Get thee behind me, Satan," when he said the wrong thing. He's the one that brought the sword to the Garden of Gethsemane and was ready to attack the soldiers, promised Jesus that he would never deny him. And then on the night that Jesus was betrayed, it wasn't Judas alone that betrayed Jesus. It was Peter himself, who denied knowing Christ 3 times as he waited outside of Caiaphas's house with the people to find out what happened to Jesus. And now, fast forward, sometime after Pentecost, we don't know exactly when, but shortly after that, so it was about 2 months after the crucifixion and resurrection, and now a totally different Peter shows up. What has made the difference? It is the Holy Spirit at work in Peter. He has been, in a sense, resurrected himself. He was down in the pit after he realized what he had done to Jesus. And Jesus forgave him. And then on Pentecost, he and all the other disciples, everyone that was gathered in the room together, were just blasted with the power of the Holy Spirit. As Pastor Steve talked about last week, they were filled with this power they'd never had before. And they walk out to talk to the crowd, and all of these languages came out, and all the people gathered heard their own language being spoken, and thousands of people, about 3,000, came to know Christ in that moment. And now Peter is still walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. John is with him and walking in the power. And they come across this beggar. They're going up to pray. It's the time of prayer, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It's after the time of sacrifice, which is interesting because they realize that sacrifice is no longer necessary. Jesus Christ was the final sacrifice once and for all for the forgiveness of sins. But they still want to go up and pray because they know that the God of the Jews is the God of Jesus Christ, and they want to be part of that. And Jesus himself used time in the temple to teach, so they knew that God might bring them an opportunity to share more about Jesus as they gathered to pray. And they are walking up, and they walk past a beggar that they have probably walked past dozens and dozens of times. But this was a special moment, and God put a sense of faith and power in Peter and John, and they saw this beggar as he asked for alms, and they said, "Look at me." How often have we walked by a homeless person, and even if you give them some coins, they have their head bowed. You don't want to make eye contact. It's awkward and hard. But Peter and John saw this man and wanted this man to know that he was seen. The man was asking for alms. He was asking for what he always asked for, just enough to live on, just enough to get by. He had no idea who he was asking for help, though, and what power they had. Silver and gold have I none, and but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Can you imagine standing there at that moment, seeing this man? He was crippled from birth. It was a congenital defect in his legs that left him always unable to walk. He had to be carried to the gate every single day to beg. And yet they touch him. And they raise him up. Peter grabs his right hand and lifts him up. And as he lifts him up, his legs go strong again. We see evidence of Dr. Luke again here because he describes very specifically which bones were strengthened and reformed as he is raised up. And the man is absolutely full of joy. It says that he kept clinging to Peter and John. So can you imagine the scene? Two guys kind of nonchalantly walking into the temple with the guy in the middle between them, just like Tigger, bouncing, so full of life and joy. And you can imagine the crowd at the temple who has walked by this guy, again, for decades. They are suddenly stunned and shocked by what in the world happened to this man. That is not possible. So, of course, they all gather around them. Peter, again, is filled with the Spirit. God gives him an infilling to know what to say and how to say it. And he begins to preach. This is the second sermon of Peter as he is proclaiming who Jesus Christ is. He said, "Why does this surprise you, fellow Israelites? Why do you stare at us? As if by our own power we had made this man walk." Instantly, Peter wants to take the attention off of himself and John, and say, "It is not by our power." It is amazing to think about the transformation of Peter in each one of these scenes today. He is completely different from what he used to be. It used to be all about himself. "Look what I can do. Hey, I'm the one that got out of the boat." He is so confident in who he is that he misses his weaknesses. Well, now, with the power of the Holy Spirit, he realizes it's never been about him. It's always been about Jesus and his power. And it's in his name that he is able to do this. So the very first thing he says to the people, "It's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ of Nazareth." He tells them the hard truth. He reminds them. He says in verse 13, "You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate. The Pilate had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that murderer to be released to you." These are really hard truths. Again, this happened probably about 2 months earlier, so the people knew it well. They knew what had happened, and they're standing there being convicted. They were the ones, and Peter was one of them, that disowned Jesus as well. He knows what that means, but he also has compassion on those who made such a terrible mistake because he himself understood that pain. He said, "You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. This man whom you see and know was made strong by the faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you all can see." As even though we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, even though we have all betrayed Jesus in a way, God still has compassion on us. He still has mercy, and he wants to lift us up out of this. And it is through faith, faith being a gift of God itself. It is through faith that this power can be made manifest. And in this instant can be a power that heals. And he calls out, he says, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then, so that your sins may be wiped out. He reminds them that this was all part of God's plan in the first place. He reminds them, Isaiah 53, the suffering servant passage, talks about how he was pierced for our transgressions. By his stripes we are healed. It reminds us that the Messiah was supposed to suffer. But because of his suffering and because of his death, our sins can be wiped out. The image that Peter uses is that of a papyrus, that the ink in those days would not go into the papyrus. It would sort of sit on the top. So if you took a wet rag and wiped the papyrus, the words would go away. So your sins, though they are many, could be washed away, just wiped out, never to be seen again. He says, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you see who this is by the power that he has to transform this man, he also has the power to wipe out your sins. Repent then and see what God is doing. And he calls for everyone to come. It says, All the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days, and you are the heirs of the prophets and the covenant God made with your fathers. He is calling them to come back and showing them that the covenant from the beginning, from Abraham and Moses, it's the same covenant. It's the same promise that God will redeem through the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of the covenant, of the fulfillment of our side of the covenant. As he shares this incredible sermon, 2,000 more people become Christians, or it says 2,000 men, so there were probably women and children that became Christians in that moment as well. So thousands of people from two sermons. I would love to preach like that. These thousands of people came to believe. But of course, there is always opposition. Think about what happened the last time Peter faced opposition. Any sort of threat at all. He instantly folded. He first tried with his own strength with the sword in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus rebuked him for using violence. But then in the courtyard of Caiaphas' house, as Jesus is thrown in the pit and to await trial the next morning, he caves, and not even against a big force. He first caves against a servant girl, who says, wait, you were one of them. You were with them. Somebody else says, you're from Galilee. You're one of them. And he says, I've never known him. This is how Peter has acted before the resurrection. But now, in the face of all of these charges, God's about to do something incredible because he has transformed Peter into somebody completely different. I never realized until I went to Israel that location really matters in this story. And the location changes the way you see it. Peter and John are thrown into the prison underneath the house of the high priest. So there's a house on top, and then there's several layers of dungeon, essentially, underneath. You can still see the places where the shackles were. They carved parts in the rock so they could attach metal shackles to the wall itself and then to the prisoners. And if you go past that initial basement layer, there's an even deeper pit. And it said that that's where they put Jesus while they held him to await trial at daybreak before the Sanhedrin. So this is the same dungeon. It's the same place. Who was Peter the first time? The one that denied Christ. Who is Peter the second time? The one that says, I can't not talk about Jesus. Think about the transformation in that exact location. I am sure that Peter himself caught the irony. But what makes all the difference? It is the filling of the Holy Spirit that comes with power and fills him with words, with joy, with courage like he has never had before. He is filled with so much courage that the Sanhedrin, they look at each other and say, who are these guys? They don't have any schooling. They aren't rabbis. They've never sat under a famous rabbi. They're just ordinary people. Actually, the Greek word for ordinary here is idiots. But it's like they're common folk. How can they be so articulate, so courageous, and so obviously tapped into a power that the Sanhedrin doesn't even understand? On our 9-hour bus ride on Friday, I was talking to Abby Over, and she asked me the question, what's the difference between the Sadducees and the Pharisees? So why did the Sadducees get so upset when Peter was preaching about Jesus and the resurrection? I told her the way that you may have heard this before, the way you remember who the Sadducees were, they were sad, you see. Because they didn't believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees did believe in resurrection at the last day. The Sadducees were over that. They were the ones who were more focused on this world and the stuff, the money, the power. The Pharisees were hyper-focused on the law so much that they missed who God was. So you have these two extremes arguing back and forth, and Peter uses the power of the concept of resurrection to make them argue with themselves because they disagreed on such a major part of this. So Peter begins to talk to them, and they initially ask them, by what power or what name did you do this? What an opening. Peter's like, just wait till you hear this. He is so excited to be able to share with these guys what has happened. He says, he first calls them out for saying, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and being asked how he was healed, then hear this. It's all about Jesus Christ. Like, you really, really want to know? Here is this man before you that you have passed yourself thousands of times. It is all because of Jesus Christ. And he is so ready to talk about the power of the Holy Spirit. Twice in this passage, in chapter 4, you see moments where Peter and the other disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit. I've shared this before. I believe that the Holy Spirit doesn't just fill us once. It's an ongoing thing. And I heard a speaker one time who was trying to explain that. He said, somebody said, well, why do you have to be filled multiple times with the Holy Spirit? And the guy said, two words, I leak. Don't we, though? It's like we get filled with the world instead of the Holy Spirit. And God, we have to continually ask God to keep on filling. And this passage is like Peter gets a new dose. He is again filled so that he is equipped to do what God is calling him to do before the Sanhedrin. These are the most powerful people in all of Israel. And God gives him the words to speak through the power of Jesus Christ. And he says some incredibly powerful things. It is by the name of Jesus Christ whom you crucified, but God raised from the dead, again, using that resurrection thing. Christ was the stone your builders rejected, but who has become the cornerstone. And then he says something so powerful that we need to remember in this very pluralistic society that we live in. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. If you ever have a doubt about this, check that verse again. Salvation is from Jesus Christ, and there is no other name by which we may be saved. But in the name of Jesus Christ, we can be completely set free, the sin wiped clean. That name has power and salvation and forgiveness and a new life for us, transformation power, like we see Peter doing. As he gives this witness, as he stands with boldness before these people, it says they see the courage of Peter and John. Again, they realize they were unschooled, ordinary men, and they were astonished. You can imagine they wanted to just throw these guys in jail and never let them go. But they had this dilemma at hand. They had these guys that they didn't want doing what they were doing, and evidence that something was at work within them. This man who was healed was standing with them. They couldn't even talk about them with them standing in the room because talk about cognitive dissonance. They didn't know what to do with themselves. They completely disagreed with these people, but they couldn't deny the fact that this man had been healed. So they send them out of the room, and they talk and say, well, now what do we do? And they knew that they would have a riot on their hands if they arrested these people forever. And so they let them go. They scolded them and threatened them and warned them, stop teaching in the name of Jesus. But again, Peter, the transformed Peter, when he was told this, when he was thrown in prison, when he faced even possible death, yet he stood there and said, I can't, do you want me to obey you or do you want me to obey God? I have to speak in the name of Jesus Christ. What incredible boldness and courage. And they let Peter go. Peter and John go back to the people that are gathered, and you might expect a rise of fear and doubt, and what do we do now, and what, you know, how are we going to respond to this persecution? They're going to come after us. You would expect fear to be the dominant emotion as they come back together. But then at the end of chapter 4, they start praying together, and fear is the last thing on their minds. They pray to the Lord. They first praise God. Sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? What do they pray for? They say, now, Lord, consider these threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your Holy Spirit, your Holy Servant Jesus. What an incredible prayer. They aren't praying, God, help protect us. They are praying, God, help us to be courageous and bold and work signs and wonders in the face of this persecution. This is not the people that were huddled behind locked doors wondering what to do next when Jesus was crucified. The whole group has been transformed to say, Lord God, we are under persecution. Help us to be even more bold. Help us to be even more courageous. Keep doing these miracles. Show your signs and your wonders and your power. What would it be like for us in growing persecution of Christianity, even in the States? What would it be like for us to pray this prayer? Lord, give us more boldness. Lord, give us more courage. Lord, show your signs of power. Show your signs of transformation in our own lives. Turn us from the scared victims into triumphant, confident, courageous children of God. Our God and our Father wants us to know that He is with us. No weapon formed against us can stand. No thing that tries to attack us or take us down can stand because God is with us. It's like David standing before Goliath and everybody thinking he's absolutely crazy. Goliath saying, who are you, you pipsqueak? And David says, I do not come against you with sword and spear, but I come in the name of the Lord God Almighty. I love the way Eugene Peterson translates that name, the Lord God Almighty. In the Message, he always calls it the God of angel armies. What an incredible moment to realize Peter and John, as they go up to face the people that want to silence them forever, they know that the God of angel armies is with them because they have been filled with the Holy Spirit. That is my prayer for all of you, that God would fill you with the Holy Spirit, that you would no longer be a people of fear, but a children of God walking in that kind of confidence and power. The Holy Spirit is equipping us as a church. After this service, we're going to have another workshop on spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit has given each one of you gifts that have power to them, that can transform who you are and how you serve the church. And as we serve the church together with all of our gifts, it will transform not only this church, but this community and even beyond to places like Iskano, Kenya. God is working with power. We have seen healing in this church, and it can happen again. We have seen courageous people standing up for Jesus Christ, and it can happen again. Pray for our teenagers. They are in, and college students, they are in one of the hardest places of having to defend their faith amidst a culture that is saying something completely different. But God can work with power in them. Let's pray that God would continually fill them with the Holy Spirit and give them words, give them courage, so that the people will gather around and be amazed at what they are saying and the power that God has at work within them. Let's pray for each other. Our goal isn't to be the best or compare ourselves with one another, but to build one another up so that we can support each other. By the end of the chapter, it's talking about the way that the believers came together. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions were their own, but they shared everything they had. And God's grace was so powerfully at work within them all, there were no needy persons among them. What an incredible demonstration of unity. They were facing persecution. It would only get worse. It will continue to get worse as we read through chapters 8, 9, 10, the stoning of Stephen, the expulsion of Christians from Jerusalem. It got harder and harder, but every time it got harder, the word of God spread with more power and more grace. And people's lives were transformed not just in Jerusalem, but in Samaria and to the outer ends of the earth. God's word goes forth because of the power of the Holy Spirit. The transformation of Peter is evidence of that. The existence of the church all around the world is proof of that. Your presence here is proof that the Holy Spirit is at work. So brothers and sisters, may God fill you with the Holy Spirit and give you courage and boldness so that we may proclaim God's word and Jesus' incredible gospel, his salvation, to everyone we meet. Let's pray. Holy God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your power and your grace. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that you pour out. Lord, we ask you for your Holy Spirit. We ask you to cleanse us so that the Holy Spirit has some place to go, that we might not be clogged up with stuff of this earth, but be filled with you. And Lord, we pray that you would transform each one of us away from cowardly Peter who ran from Jesus into courageous Peter who could proclaim the gospel with great joy and passion before even their greatest enemies. Lord, we thank you for all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.